All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 10 as we continue our study of this wonderful letter. Remember, this is not a systematic theology. This is not just some religious book that's supposed to start arguments and then create division among Christians. This is a letter written to the church in Rome in the first century, who were challenged by the divisions that were caused between the Jews and the Gentiles at that time. And so that's the main thing Paul's talking about in these chapters. Now, this particular chapter is not as controversial as some of the other chapters in Romans. However, I was thankful once I started wrestling with it to read one of my commentators who said, though it is considered one of the most difficult passages in Romans, to connect to its context. And so I really, that's just a thing that I am after, is I want to make sure I'm not taking it out of its context. I want to make sure that I get as close as I can to understanding how the flow of Paul's thoughts and his arguments flowed from the various chapters into the next, and how what he had been saying before this, why does he say what he says in chapter 10? And God is inspiring him to do that, and I'll be frank, I don't know 100% how it all flows together. But there are going to be some giant verses in this passage, as you will recognize, verses that Christians memorize, that they become foundational in your understanding of Christianity, and that is great. But I'll do my best to try to tie it into the original, and then from that, extrapolate how that applies to our lives today. But so let's read Romans chapter 10, and I'll begin in verse 11, so we do a little bit of overlapping with last week and kind of flow into verses 14 and following, which we'll study in depth. So beginning in verse 11, we're in Romans chapter 10, verse 11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who will call upon Him. You see there he's saying Jew and Gentile. And then verse 13, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, our text for today. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. What do you think? Is that easy to understand? Well, let's give it a shot, okay? Now, against the potential objection, see, there's this looming question that is going on at this point. When you're reading this and studying this, listening to it, you've got to remember this question is just hanging there. And what is that looming question? Why did the Jews reject Jesus? In order for Paul to create unity in the Roman church, he's got to help the Jews understand this. And so against that, what the objection that he anticipates in their thinking is something like, the Jews didn't get a fair shake when they heard the gospel. Have they ever really heard? You could hear it as he progressed there. Well, okay, they heard, but did they really know? Could they have understood it in the way that it was presented to them? And so somehow, and I don't know 100% why he chose to do this, but I think the Holy Spirit will just have to trust, will have his effect on our hearts as we study this. So as we go to verse 14, what Paul does is he uses a series of rhetorical questions. They all have obvious answers, but he strings them together in such a way that he's doing some reverse engineering of the gospel. That's a popular phrase now, isn't it? You know, if this is your goal, long-term goal, we talk about this as a family with basketball. If this is your long-term goal, then you've got to think about that, and then you've got to reverse engineer it, and you've got to go backwards to say, what do I need to do today and tomorrow, and set shorter-term goals in order to reach your goal. So Paul is doing that with the gospel itself. So this is going to be fun. Let's go to verse 14 and see God's prescribed process. He could have done it any way he decided to. This is the way God decided to do it. This is the way it was being done then. This is the way it's happening right now as I speak. So this is God's prescribed process. So look at verse 14. Okay, how then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him? He's going backwards. In whom they have not heard. How shall they hear without somebody preaching to them? How shall that person preach unless that person is sent? And then we'll come to the last part of the verse in a moment. But here's a diagram up above that you have in your outline of kind of the reverse engineering of the gospel. So you have salvation there. In order for me to be saved, I have to call upon him, as we studied last week. Well, I'm not going to call upon somebody that I don't believe in, I don't trust. And I can't trust in somebody if I've never even heard of them. And I can't hear about it unless somebody tells me. And I've used the word herald there because that's actually even a better word than preaching. The word herald, when we come to it, is the Greek word caruso. And we say the preacher, the one who proclaims the good news. Or what the word means is, like the old, think of a black and white scene in an old movie filmed in New York where the newsie says, extra, extra, read all about it. The Nazis have surrendered to the Allied forces. So come and buy my paper. I'm declaring good news. You go to a baseball game. Peanuts, popcorn. I didn't even realize I was hungry for peanuts. But you know, that sounds really good. I think you have to hear about the good things before this desire is created in your heart to want that good thing. And then when you go after the good thing, and then you call upon, you believe, you buy it, then it leads to the enjoyment of it. And that's really the process. That's what this word herald means. And you can't herald unless somebody sends you to herald. You know, you got to go in there and load up your tray with peanuts and popcorn, and then somebody says, well, get out there and sell them, and then you can go. That's the way it is with the gospel. So that's the reverse engineering there of verses 14 and into verse 15. And then look at the end of verse 15. And by the way, that's just God's design process. So as I tried to impress upon the children, there are all kinds of people in your life, you who are parents, obviously they're right in front of you, your children. But even as adults, as grandparents, we have adult children, and then they have children. And then we're the ones who are sent by God, Christians are sent by God to tell them. And then that's how the process of salvation takes place, period. And so look at the last part of verse 15. He quotes Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. And he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, what's he saying there? Because the feet are not the prettiest members of our bodies. What's he saying? Who brought me? My friend Verl that I shared with you last week, who led me to Christ. Now, he's a person that God used to impact me for eternity. So, and you've all got those people in your lives, don't you? You've had people that have been praying for you. If you were taught by your parents or in Sunday school or your friends or your roommates or whoever it was, you just thank God for, and we need to take time to think about that. You should all think in your, who are the most influential people in my life? Who do I owe the fact that I'm trusting in Christ now to? Who did God send so that they could herald the good news to me? And then I could hear it, and then God could move in my heart, and I could believe, and I could call out upon Him, and I could have my sins forgiven, and I could be saved. Who are those people? And we need to thank God for them, but also then we need to all recognize that in that process, that is the very process that He is using you in. That's what you are here for, primarily. Is to be that person. If God has called you, He has called you, and He is sending you into your mission field, as we try to emphasize week after week. So this should shape our whole understanding of our purpose for life. And if everything you... there shouldn't be anything in our lives that we can't put into that process somewhere. That we're influencing other people. The reason we have our home. I pray for my home all the time. I thank God for it. And I pray, Lord, make this a disciple-making place. So that when my kids and my family come over Sunday evenings, when we babysit the grandchildren, when we have people into our home to share life with them, when we do that, what's it all about? Why? It's not just because I enjoy their company. It is because I want to influence them. I want to be the herald that proclaims to them the good news of glad tidings that they can have what Jesus has given me. And so we should all be able to allow that to shape everything that we do. Now, does that mean every single person you're nice to or you love or you pray for or you talk about Jesus to that everybody's going to believe? No. No, many people respond wrongly to that. And in verse 16, we have the wrong response. This is just the way it is. Not everybody's going to believe. And not everybody's going to believe now. We don't know when the seeds that we plant may bear fruit, but that doesn't mean we stop planting. And so we're going to come up with another equation here out of verse 16. However, Paul says, they did not all heed the glad tidings. Now the word heed, if you look up above at this equation, heralding, that's proclaiming, preaching, speaking the good news about Jesus, plus hearing, as we're going to see, everybody on earth has heard, either by through creation or through the spoken word. But heralding plus heeding, in the closest algebraic symbol I could come up to not necessarily equal to, is that one, does not necessarily lead to heeding. And that's what verse 16 says. They did not all heed. And that's what Paul's dealing with. Not all the Jews, they heard it, but they didn't heed it. And to heed it is literally, isn't this a great word? You know, our word under remain. Our word is the guy lifting the weight, lifting the power lifter with the barbell above his head. He remains under the stress, under remain. This one is under here. So what does that mean? It means, okay, it's one thing to hear it, but it's another thing to hear something and then submit to it and put yourself under it. Obey it. Do it. So not everyone who hears about Jesus, and I realize that's happening right now. There's some of you in here, maybe there's somebody in here who just, yeah, oh, that's good. Yeah, or that makes sense. That looks like what it says there. And then you're going to walk out of here and do whatever you want. Not everyone heeds the word of the Lord. And so Paul is trying to explain the rejection of Jesus by the Jews. They just won't submit to God's plan of salvation. And so he draws this, you know this verse really well, verse 17. I've called this the concrete conclusion. This is it. So then, Paul says, faith comes from, out of, it flows, it's ek, out of hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. So I just think that's a fascinating process that he talks about. So faith, if you're going to be edified in your faith and encouraged in your faith and equipped in your faith when you leave here, and part of what happened was because I preached it and the songs we sang, if that's going to happen, it's going to come from, out of hearing. And that's why we have to be saying it, so that everybody comes in and hears it. Faith comes out of hearing. Hearing what? The word of Christ. Literally, the word that belongs to Christ. So that could be the word about Jesus, and it certainly is that. But I think I've studied this pretty deeply this week, and I've studied and I've compared it to some things. I really believe what he's saying there is the word, because it's of, in a sense, of belonging to. It's a word that belongs to Christ. So when I preach, what I pray is that what comes out of my mouth is, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit of heralding, of preaching, that what you hear is not my word, but it's God's word speaking, Christ speaking through me, preaching to you. You see? Now, anything, and I pray hard, Lord, don't let any word that comes out of my mouth be from me. Don't let it come out of my flesh. And some probably does, because I'm fallible. But I hope most of what comes out of my mouth, because of God's gracious gift of preaching, and he's gifted me to study and labor over these things so that what I say is from him. That's what it should be. Faith, your faith comes from hearing and through the word of Christ. And so, and this is consistent with what Peter says when he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. He says, whoever speaks, as it were, let him speak the utterances of God. And this isn't just for the preacher, this is for you. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, right? But only that which is good for the moment, edifying, so that they may receive grace in at their point of need. And so what that is saying is, even all of us as Christians who have the Holy Spirit living in us, when we're listening to someone and talking to someone, the words that come out of our mouth should not be unwholesome in the sense of they're just from you. They should be words that God speaks through us so that his grace can be ministered to that person at their point of need. So this is true for all of us all the time. The words should come, they should be the words of Christ, speaking as it were the utterances of God. You see how important our words are, our tongues are? And so that's, again, just how it works. Now, there's a lingering, looming question. Paul hits this about three times in this passage here. He's not going to let up because apparently these Jews, this is so deep in them that they need to hear it over and over from different ways. And so look at verse 18. So he's kind of playing the devil's advocate here. He's the antagonist. He raises these rhetorical questions, then he answers them. Verse 18, but I say surely they have never heard, have they? Because that's what they're going to be claiming. They're going to say, yeah, but, yeah, sure, you've been telling all these Gentiles, but the Jews in the Old Testament, they didn't hear. When Jesus came, they couldn't have understood because they didn't really hear legitimately. Well, what does Paul say about that? Here's the looming question, have they ever heard? Well, he gives us right away the accurate answer in the second part of 18. Look at 18. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Yes, they have. Indeed, they have heard. Then he quotes Psalm 19, which we all recited together before we sang, "How great is our God." Psalm 19, "Their voice has gone out into all the earth." Whose voice? Whose voice? The sun, the moon, the stars, the trees. Their voice, creation. "Their voice has gone out through all the earth." Everybody knows. He talked about that, remember, in chapter 1. Nobody has an excuse for not believing in God and worshiping Him. Nobody has an excuse because we see His invisible attributes all around us in what He has made. Okay? That's what Psalm 19 is about at that point of it. And then, "their words of His creation to the ends of the earth." But Paul is now using that to say that that's what's happening when someone preaches the gospel. Their voice, he's using it to apply to preachers. And I think that's perfectly legitimate because in Psalm 19, if you were to turn there, I'm turned there right now, I'll read it to you. The first verses are about creation. We call that general revelation. Everybody can see it. Everybody knows. But now in verse 7, listen to this. He switches and he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." The law, God uses His law to restore people's souls. It happens through the word of Christ. "The testimony of the," now he's into specific revelation. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the simple person wise. The precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So it goes on and on about the specific revelation that we have right here in our Bibles. And so Paul is using this in verse 18 to talk about preachers. And, of course, not everyone believes. Continue in verse 19. He keeps coming. "Another angle," yet another angle. Verses 19 through 21. So if that wasn't good enough, okay. "But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they?" What he's saying here is, oh, okay, you got me, Psalm 19. They did hear, but they really couldn't have understood. They wouldn't have understand because they were limited because they only had what the Old Testament revealed to them. And Paul's trying to show them, well, the Old Testament revealed everything I'm talking about to you. And if the Gentiles know, you should know. And continue on, verse 19. "At first Moses," so what he's saying there, I think, is, okay, go pretty far back. At the beginning, Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, he said, "I will make you," so this is 1,500 years before Jesus came to the earth. You see how the Jews have no excuses? Moses said to them, he could see 1,500 years ahead because God planned it. He could look ahead and say, "I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding," he's talking about the Gentiles, "I will anger you." Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying, my plan to deal with sin, and we covered this in chapter 9 in depth, my plan to reveal to all of creation, not my general invisible attributes, but my specific attributes of holiness, of wrath. That's why he raised Pharaoh up, made Pharaoh who he made Pharaoh, to demonstrate my wrath. Read chapter 9. God did that, and he planned that as his people disobeyed him, he would raise up the Gentiles, us, to make the Jews jealous. And next week we'll study that more. And so this is all part of God's plan. They should have known, they could have known, and yet God was hardening them. That was on God's part. There's the St. Louis Arches that we'll look at. Hold on. Boom. Okay? On one hand, you're going to see they're fully responsible. One of those beings, fully responsible. They made the choice. They did it freely. But on the other hand, God planned it that way. God did it in them. And oh, that doesn't seem fair. That's what Paul's dealing with. It just does not, those two things do not seem to be able to fit together, but they do. Somewhere up in the clouds of God's wisdom and God's perfect knowledge, they do fit together. I don't know how. I can't put it together. But he does. I just have to go with what he says and trust him. So we'll go back a little bit. Okay. So what he's saying is, Isaiah is very bold. Look at verse 20. Isaiah is very bold when he says, so we've got Moses 1,500 years or so before Jesus came. Then you've got Isaiah about halfway in between, 700-800 BC. Here's what Isaiah says. Same thing. Isaiah says, I was found by those who sought me not, the Gentiles. I became manifest, visible to those who did not ask for me. And he's talking about the Gentiles. We've been studying that. I hope you remember that from previous messages. And so, and it's interesting that he also says that the word has gone out. Look at the end of verse 18. Their words to the ends of the world. And I have all kinds of scripture verses here that say, that teach us that Paul, the other apostles, the day of Pentecost, remember when Peter preached that first sermon, faith, they believed. Faith came by hearing, hearing the word of Christ through a preacher that was sent by God. The apostles are messengers. They are all sent out. The 12 apostles went out. 3,000 people believed the first day. The church exploded with growth. It went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. It is all over the world. So that Paul could write to the Colossians that everyone on earth has heard the gospel. He went to every Jewish synagogue. It was spread all over the world. And it's happening still today, right? By us. And so, what's the problem? Well, Isaiah blames them. Look at verse 20. Isaiah was very bold. And he says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, verse 21, he says, 800 years before Jesus came, he predicted that they would reject Christ. And Isaiah says, as for Israel, I say, all the day long, the Lord, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. They did hear. They just won't put themselves under the hearing. They won't heed the gospel message. And some of the people that you want to come to Christ are not heeding, are they? Don't we all have people in our lives that's like, if they could only see it, they could only see what they're missing, why won't they believe? And you know, you've experienced it. You say it to them and they're just, their eyes glaze over and it's just, I'm not interested. Or you're crazy. So I've put here to capture those two beams. On one hand, they wouldn't know. They wouldn't. They will not believe. That's true. But also, you know what? They couldn't know. They can't believe. Why not? Sovereignty of God. Look up above. I have John 6, 44 and 65 up above. Jesus, this, now the context there is, Jesus is talking to a whole bunch of people and his disciples, he has many disciples. Some of them are on the verge of leaving him because what some of the stuff he says is hard to accept. Just like some of Romans is, some of the stuff we're learning is hard to accept, isn't it? And Jesus is talking to this group, and he explains it. He says, no one can come to me. They don't have the ability. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Then from verse 44 on, Jesus, I think he absolutely intentionally says some things that are almost impossible to accept. to sift out everybody that say they're his disciples. Because what does he say next? He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must, what? Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. To a Jew? That's crazy. Thank you, Jesus. You just gave me the evidence I needed to prove that you're not the Messiah. I don't care if you do miracles. You're doing those by the power of Beelzebul. They had all kinds of ways. They did not want to accept what Jesus said. And he said something of spiritual meaning, to eat my flesh and drink my blood, which he says a little bit later in the chapter. These words are spirit. This is a spiritual thing I'm talking about. Spiritually, you must eat me. You must drink my blood. You must appropriate that to yourself spiritually. But they were blinded. They couldn't come to him because the Father was not drawing them. And it was at that hard saying that many of his disciples left him. And then he repeated in verse 65. He said, and he was saying, for this reason I've said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him. Let me show you one little nugget that I got out of my devotions on Thursday, okay? In the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Again, if you're reading the Bible, a few of you have responded to me recently and said, you're right, I'm reading the Bible and it goes exactly with what we're studying in Romans. It's wonderful how that works together. So, I was reading through Luke chapter 21 and I came across this. In a really, really tough passage about the future, about the second coming of Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem and a whole bunch of stuff that's really hard to put together. In the middle of that, listen to what he said. He said, and they will fall by the edge of the sword. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, in the year 70. He said, they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. That happened, didn't it? And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, the Roman army. Listen to this. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm going to harden Israel's heart for a period of time. We're going to study that next week. So hold on to your thoughts. It's going to be a hard passage. Next week's going to be really, really hard. Next few weeks. So pray for me that I do a really good job of studying and God gives me wisdom. It's a really hard thing for us to put together today. But what he's saying is, look at that phrase, the times of the Gentiles. Right now, we're in those times. Israel has experienced a partial hardening. Who hardened them? God? Who else? Themselves, both. They wouldn't, and they couldn't. They can't. It's just the way it is right now. So, I just love that Jesus predicted that. So we're in the times of the Gentiles. Right now, some Jews are coming to Christ. Praise God. Very few. The majority of people coming to Christ all over the world for the last 2,000 years and continue today are Bohemians and Norwegians and people like us, Gentiles. That's who he's filling the church with. But next week we'll talk about the future of Israel. So hang on to that. So to kind of deal with this paradox that we find in Scripture, one of my commentaries wrote this. In the following quotation from Isaiah 65, the one, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. In the following quotation, the paradoxical situation regarding Israel is set forth. God is the one who is seeking, reaching out to his people continually with the plea that Israel return to him in loving obedience, only to be rebuffed. So we may draw the conclusion that the spiritual condition of Israel does not come from a lack of opportunity to hear the gospel. That's what Paul's point is here. Or a lack of understanding of its content. it must be traced to a stubborn and rebellious spirit, such as cropped up in the days of Moses, in the days of Isaiah. And it's more grievous now because God has spoken his final word in his Son and have been rebuffed by those who should have been the most ready to respond. That's just what happened 2,000 years ago. It's what's happening today. But not for me. How about not you, right? So how do we apply this to our lives today? We first, what we've been trying to do is grasp to the best that we can that Romans is a letter written by God through Paul, the word of Christ through Paul, who wrote this portion of the letter to the first century church in Rome, not to cause a fight, but to edify them, to encourage them, and to equip them to stop fighting about the stupid stuff, the meaningless stuff, and get back to business. Get down to business, the business of being the herald of the gospel that God has called us to be. That is why we exist. We don't exist for everybody to make us happy. We exist to be a herald of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true gospel. So we better understand what it is, and we better appropriate it by faith in such a way that it is so authentic in us that you can look across a table in Perkins restaurant and look at your friend, and it is so real in him that I want that. And at that moment, then God is going to use the word of Christ coming from that preacher, that herald, and he's going to use it to break me down, to break all my resistance down to Christ, so that 3 weeks or so later, I can believe. That's how it works. That's how it worked in my life. It worked in my life. That's why the world's feet are beautiful to me. God sent them. And he is sending you to do the same thing. The looming question before us today is that there are many people around us who do not believe. Is it because they haven't heard? No. Is it, well, yeah, they've heard, but they don't understand. No. They have stubborn hearts. And for whatever reason, God is doing that in them right now. So what do I do? I have to realize who I am. I have to realize what my mission is. And when I'm with them, I'd better love them. I'd better listen to them. Be patient with them. Trust in God. Pray hard for them. Let God hear my prayers and soften their heart. That's the means by which he accomplishes everything that he does. And pray. And witness. And when he opens the door, Jesus said, don't give what is holy to dogs. Don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't force yourself in. Don't be obnoxious. Don't you be the stumbling block because you're not very discerning of what God is doing right now. You might just have to keep your mouth shut and be patient and just love them. But when he opens the door, then you be the herald that through whom the word of Christ can come to them. And then he'll give you the right words. So let's bow our heads together, shall we? Listen, one more thing. The Roman Christians were put in Rome to accurately display the glory of God in Rome. And you think our society is bad? It was unbelievable. The stuff they were doing, if that was happening here, none of us would believe it. We think the stuff that's going around today, which is bad, it's evil. It's nothing compared to the stuff that was happening right in the streets in Rome. And to be a Christian, your life was on the line. So he's writing to them saying, you are God's people. You have got to be the people that display more clearly than the sunshine. You display the glory of God as they look at you and they see the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace, patience through the whole list of the fruit of the Spirit. You people, you've got to quit fighting. You've got to quit being so selfish and self-centered and so divisive. And be about your business of loving each other and displaying the glory of God to the world. And he is saying the same thing to us here in the First Congregational Church today. That's what we are about. And he's doing wonderful things. So let's get under the hearing of the word now. Let's bow our heads together. Please, won't you just humble yourself before the Lord? Submit to what you have heard. God has a plan. I don't understand how he's doing it, why he does it the way he chose to do it, but he's doing it. And I just need to get under that. And I need to submit to the sovereignty of God and just let him work through me to be a herald of the gospel of Jesus in such a real, authentic way that people will see it and they'll believe it. So let's pray.